Well, hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in for this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 9th, 2012. And Jason, I was noticing, and I sometimes watch you when you do this during the church service, when the worship team is up there, you're very kind of, you use your body language, your hands, you're kind of pointing out, identifying with the song. And you were doing that a little with the, we're glad you're here. So why are you glad you're here in the studio today?
Oh, man, because we get to talk about the gospel this morning. We talk about the Word of God. I get to see you.
Good answer, I think.
No, we always come in and we have great conversations. I mean, you know what? I go, wow, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about the radio show, and they were saying, wow, the radio show is great. And I'm like, you don't realize that maybe even the best stuff is at the beginning or the end, even when the record button's not on. So I look forward to every time, every week when I come in here, because we just wrestle some things down, we catch up, we talk. And it's a rich time for me. It challenges me in summers. Even this morning beforehand, you were challenging me on, you know, just how we lead and guide in our families and how we do those things. So I look forward to it. I mean, this is iron sharpening iron time. And we always get a fair amount of good laughs, too.
Yeah. Well, I know sometimes I've shared this over the air that we kind of ignite revival in both of our hearts as we talk. And we maybe spend as much as 20, 30 minutes just talking through different topics. Even today, we're like, hey, maybe we can touch on that or maybe touch on this. And I said, oh, I took some good notes from you on Sunday and had some other experiences going on. And then even, isn't it kind of interesting, you're praying through some things and opening up your heart to the Lord to maybe clean out your closets, and you come down here, and what's the first thing you notice?
Yeah, you cleaned out your closet. Yeah. You've become very domestic lately. So. Yeah.
You were. I think you used the word nesting.
Yeah, I thought you were nesting.
But I did. I was checking to see. Anyways, I wanted to do a total revamp of the studio area, and those of you familiar with the radio studio, it's in the home here in Whiteheath, in the basement, and we've devoted literally a whole bedroom to the studio, but I still continued to keep my clothing in this one big closet. And so I took every single shirt, pants, everything on the hangers. I've revamped everything. Everything is out of there, and I wiped down all the walls, the cracks. It smells really, really good now. I got little fresheners in there, but I haven't reassembled. I'm going to put a new shelf in there and organize the T-shirts. And I even had it to the point where I had like all my striped shirts organized and the color shirts. And, you know, it was an impressive looking closet. I loved opening it up thinking, look at how well organized this is.
Well, we know that you've been incredibly holy lately. I mean, every time I see you, you let me know just how much farther ahead you are in your Bible reading than we are. So maybe you've taken and are applying these teachings in Leviticus chapter 14 on the cleansing of the home and that.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it is?
That's a little bit. And you want to know another little holiness
tag
that a badge that
other,
I'm going to wear?
Other than the ephod that you're wearing right now?
Yes. I have not watched any TV since the end of April. I want to see if I can go this whole month. I know I can go, but I'm going to be very intentional. No TV whatsoever, even with the Bulls in the playoffs. Of course, that probably ended. I don't know what the recent, they're behind 3-1, but not even sporting events. I just felt like I was going to devote any additional time I had to just reading or thinking or pondering or working on projects. I've been doing a lot of home cleaning. That spring cleaning fever has come over me. I don't know if you noticed, I have 8 bird feeders. Maybe I'll post that. I was going to post it on Facebook. I have 8 feeders out my front window, and it's under that lattice, so I can reach out the second story window and then fill these feeders. Well, I took a picture the other day, but there were no birds on it. Everyone's like, well, that's kind of nice. But the rose-breasted grosbeak and all these different woodpeckers, the orioles are back, the hummingbirds are back.
Wait a second. You want the woodpeckers to come near the house?
Yeah, I know. They've only worked on one railing in all these years, so they're friendly woodpeckers. But all the birds are coming back and living on 8 acres in the woods on the Sangamon River. We get a lot of different birds along with the woodpeckers. But anyways, I've been doing a lot of home tasks and getting the gardens and the yard into shape. And it's like I'll tape something and then I'll run out and water something, or I'll come back in and do some studio work, and then I'll go down and work on the floating dock with the Sangamon River and all the rains. The river went from like 2 feet deep. It's up to like 7 and 8 feet at my location. So significant difference. But anyways, I agree with with what you had to say. Some of our best conversations or most interesting is just when you and I are talking through what we've been reading or some of the things the Lord's been teaching us, yeah. or whether it's being a godly man or serving in a church or extending care for the homeless or those that are hurting or mm-hmm. ways to witness. And isn't that what's so exciting about God's Word, that each and every day it's living, it's active, it can challenge us in new ways. Mm-hmm. It's like how you've been taking us through Philippians, what, for like 14 years now?
Yeah, well, it's been close. Yeah. I think we clapped the other day. There was a big, huge cheer in the church when I said that we are in the last kind of final 3 weeks of this. I mean, it was really kind of interesting, too. A friend of mine, maybe it was last week we had coffee. He said, so how are things going at the church? We were kind of catching up. And I go, oh, it's going great. You know, we're getting ready to tie up Philippians. And he goes, when we met like a year ago, you yeah. said you were getting ready to do Philippians. He goes, you're still in Philippians. I go, yeah. He goes, what are you going to do when you teach like Deuteronomy or you teach like Genesis that has 50 or, you know, whatever chapters? I go, well, we'll be there forever. I don't know.
And just think if you had somebody that was derailing you along the way, how long that may take. Well, so I can't take any credit for you spending a year in Philippians. So does everyone hear that?
Well, let me tell you what, too. When I was talking to the same friend, we were both lamenting about how, and he's the same kind of expositional preacher where he likes to go through books of the Bible. Mm. And then from there, he'll draw out kind of the connections to what's happening today. But he was saying, he's working through Samuel, 1 Samuel. And he goes, you know what? I struggle because there's like, I'll read a passage and there's what's happening in the passage, you know, like the literal, then there's contextual, you know, and he says, and then kind of bringing that. But he goes, there's so many lessons in there. There's so many things that God wants to say. He goes, some weeks I come away and I'm frustrated because there's like, I could teach this one passage for a month. And I felt that same way. I mean, we're 11 months for 4 chapters of Philippians, and I'm going, there's still so much I didn't teach.
Yeah.
There's so much I didn't even touch on that I wanted to, or sometimes even afterwards, you know, you'll get to Monday and I'll sit and I'll ponder kind of what happened on Sunday and Monday and I'll go, oh, God, I wished I would have gone this direction too. You know, I wish I would, you know, there's just never enough time.
Yeah. To mine all the truths, and I love how God's Word is always and oftentimes layered. I don't want to say it can mean different things at different points in your life, but God can use the truth and apply it in different ways, or it can refine us, or because of life experiences or circumstances or whatever, we can grow in new ways as a result of just reading it or reading it with new lenses or because of life experiences. And that's why I love that verse where it's living and active.
Yeah, the rabbis say it's like a diamond, and says you can hold a diamond up and as you turn it, it refracts the light and the light moves through it differently. So just depending on where you're looking at it, where you're reading the text at, I mean, I could read Leviticus 1 in my study and then take that same text and go out and sit in the grass and read it, and God would show me a different truth, a new truth, something else that's happening in that text. And you could take it and go read it at the coffee shop in the midst of a group of people, and it might speak to you about those people. So the Bible has something to say not just to the person but also to the place. Mm-hmm. So it's amazing. I mean, I tell people, I say, you can never read God's Word just once. You can never read it twice, 10 times, 15 times. I mean, you know, I think that a very beneficial practice is to read it, you know, at least try and read through the Bible once a year, because there's so much it has to say about where you're at today. And next year it'll say something totally different on this exact same day, this exact same month. And somebody like you who's so holy, I mean, you're going to read through it like twice yeah. at least.
Oh, at least. Probably have it memorized pretty soon now.
Well, I know. Yeah.
Hey, I will say, and maybe this is to encourage others, you only have to read about 5 pages typically a day to get through the whole Bible in about a year. That seems mm-hmm. to be with this chronological Bible. It's about 5 pages, yeah. 5 full pages. Now, that's not really small print. That's about average size print, but about 5 pages. So, hey, maybe some of you will be like, I can't do 5 pages. Well, do a couple pages. That way, at least maybe in a year or two, you can go through the whole Bible. Or at least maybe start with the New Testament, which, you know, obviously it's a lot shorter. You could get through that in a year. But read at least something each and every day. And before you read, just pray, Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind, encourage me, teach me a truth that I can put into practice, help me connect with you in greater ways, reveal something that might be useful for kingdom purposes. And don't be surprised if somebody comes up to you and asks something that you just read about or needs some advice on something, and you've got God's word in your heart and mind to be able to share very effectively. Maybe it's a proverb. Maybe it's a concept. Maybe it's a truth that is really evident, but now you have a scriptural reference to point that person toward.
Yeah, I would agree with you. Also, I would say, too, maybe pick some places that you've never been before. I mean, I'm amazed as we have a group that meets on Sunday mornings and is wrestling reading the chronological Bible. And, you know, right now we're still, I think we're up to Psalms. But it's amazing to me how many of these folks have never read Chronicles. They've never read Leviticus. They've never read some of these books before because, number one, from the pulpit, they've never been taken there. I mean, how many times have you been in church and somebody says, hey, let's preach out of the book of Leviticus? Or, I mean, I've rarely heard the book of Ruth. I've never heard the book of Song of Solomon. I mean, I've heard some churches online who have done it across the country, but I've never physically sat in a church where the Song of Solomon was preached, or where maybe expositionally one of the prophets is preached. And I mean, these are all, Song of Solomon is all about how we love our wives, and it's God's six pages, God's book of intimacy in our marriage and how that looks. The prophets are all about, you know, the forecoming of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 22, all the law, which would be the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets hang on this. So Jesus puts especially, you know, extra emphasis on the prophets there. But I rarely hear the prophets expositionally taught so that we understand kind of how they overlapped. Because, I mean, when we read some of the passages, we have Isaiah and Hezekiah kind of existing in the same amount of space. You know, so I don't think we understand how that works. And I think we do ourselves a little bit of an injustice, at least from a pastoral standpoint, our people, in giving them a good, firm biblical worldview in terms of how things happen and when they happen. I think that's why the chronological Bible is so beneficial, because you start to go, wait a second, this thing actually happened when this happened? I mean, we were talking about before the show even started today just how sometimes we minimize some of the things that are happening in the Bible in terms of scope. You know, we don't realize that it was a million people at the parting of the Red Sea. We don't realize that when there was a battle happening, 100,000 people were taken captive or died or what. You know, we don't realize the scope of the amount of people. I mean, I think I mentioned on Sunday that in the first chapter of Numbers, when we get that census given, we come up with about 600,000 and a half, so 655,000 men and boys, and it was only counted the number of people who could fight. So then the scholars and people say you have to take that roughly times three for the women and children. So you have about 2 million people.
Mm-hmm.
I've never seen a picture of the tabernacle where it has 2 million people around it. I mean, 2 million people, I Googled it. 2 million people is Houston, Texas, the city of Houston, Texas. 2.5 million, I think, is Chicago. So think about the amount of people who are in Chicago. I mean, 500,000 when you're talking about 2 million isn't that much more. But think about the scope of a major city like that. That would have been around the tabernacle. I mean, that's a lot of people. And we don't have skyscrapers. So it would have been people flat and kind of settled out. I mean, this is a lot of people. And when the Bible talks about that they picked up and they moved, I mean, that's 2 million people picked up and moved. I mean, that's not like the old wagon train of the Wild West. That's like, that's a major movement of people.
Hey, you're going to talk about that drawing?
Which drawing?
The one that you did in light of the tabernacle and the millions of people around it.
Oh, it's so hard because we don't have, you know, I mean, we lack, I've been waiting for you to go to TV.
Where we could have you hold it up. The video cam will now pan on to Jason's artistic rendering of what he sees. Maybe that you've not noticed with
could it be like the old, when I was a kid, I used to watch those Disney shows, and Walt Disney would have like the look like my grandmother's sitting room, and Walt Disney would get up out of the leather chair and he'd go, and let's go to the globe, and he would spin the globe and he'd go, I wonder what would happen on this island, and then they would cue like Robinson Crusoe or whatever. We could have something like that. Yeah. Where will Great News Radio take you today?
Yes.
Oh, okay, so I was given the message on Sunday morning. I was just looking at the amount of people that there were because I was trying to get a feel for the tabernacle. I wasn't teaching on the tabernacle, but I just was mentioning the tabernacle and Leviticus 1 and the job of the priests. But I was trying to just get an idea of the amount of people that were there because we were talking about how the priests would minister and how the priest's job was never kind of done. The priests would be working 24 hours a day because there were so many people. I mean, 2 million people living in sin. I mean, read the Exodus. I mean, how many times are they grumbling? How many times are they having issues? How many times are they having problems? And those are, I mean, now times that, 2 million. I mean, imagine in a city of 2 million people how much sin is happening, how much immorality is happening, how many people are coming to saving faith and how many people are coming to salvation, how many people are repenting. I mean, I just think about how many people a week I talk to who are repenting or who are struggling, who are that. So the priest's work would never be done.
And there was the thank offerings and all those different offerings
right.
that they were kind of commanded or told to bring before the Lord, before the priests. And so they were literally slaughtering animals, sheep and goats and bulls and the pigeons and then all those other offerings, the new grain and the different things. I mean, so literally these priests were constantly busy. And you were pointing out, you didn't see any chairs. There wasn't like this little break room where these priests sat down and kind of said, okay, I'm just going to sit here. I mean, they were constantly probably involved in doing the work of the tabernacle.
Right. So there was like 2 million people around here. Well, if we read the book of Numbers, gives us in chapter 1 a very detailed breakdown of the tribes and the numbers of people in that tribes when the census was taken. You know, we have Reuben, we have Ephraim, we have Dan, we have Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher. We have all these different Benjamin, I mean Gad. We have all these different tribes. If I forgot any, just I repent now. Not as holy as I could be this morning. That happens at the second cup of coffee. But it says in Numbers chapter 1, it gives you these numbers, and then it says specifically, geographically, where they're to settle. Some are to settle in the south, some are to settle to the north of the tabernacle, some are to settle to the east of the tabernacle, some are to settle to the west of the tabernacle. And then it says in the Bible something very interesting. It says that they are to settle outward, not they weren't to fan out and surround it, because what would happen is the tribes would then butt up against each other and we would have problems, issues, frustrations, tensions. I mean, God understands that. So God says, settle outward from the tabernacle and outward. Well, if you do the numbers, you would have had the Levites in the tabernacle in the center. And then going out to the west, you would have the west would be the tribe of Ephraim, and that would be about 108,000 people, 108,100. Now, remember, you have to times this by 3 because this is the census number. To the north, you know, you would have had the tribe of Dan, which would be 157,600. To the east, you would have had Judah, which would have been 186,000. To the south, you would have had Reuben, 151,000, about 400. Now, do me a favor, if you've got a pencil and a piece of paper, put a little square in the middle for the Levites, then put a square on the top of that, that says 108 in it. Then to your right, put another square with 157 in it. The other side, put another square with 151 in it. Now on the bottom, put another square, 186. Now that square on the bottom should be slightly longer because there's 186 and they have to settle out.
So it's almost more like a rectangle.
Yeah, it's like a rectangle. And then to your sides there, on either side, you have 157 and 151. So those would be equally the same size rectangle. If you hold that up and look out, you'll see that aerially, if we look down on the tabernacle, it would be in the shape of a cross. So if a bird was flying over the tabernacle and looking down, a bird would see the cross. So, I mean, those of us who say, well, you know what, I mean, the Old Testament is kind of past. I mean, the Old Testament is a great collection of stories. The Old Testament is just, you know, a culture trying to wrap itself around religiosity. No, because there are things hidden in the text of the Old Testament that you could not have made up. I mean, there's nobody who's like, I got a great idea. I mean, let's manipulate these numbers so that a cross is present there. Because you know who would have manipulated those numbers? It would have been the Jews, who are the ones who say that there is no Jesus.
Yeah.
So it doesn't make any sense why that would happen. And we know that Numbers and Leviticus and we know that those things have been the same. I mean, we have texts of those that date back almost to the time of Jesus. When we find scrolls and we find that, and they match what we've already translated today. And we had those translations for hundreds of years, and now we're finding archaeological evidence that validates that what we've had is what we've always done. So it's really interesting when you look at that tabernacle from the air. Like I said again, you would have, if you draw these rectangles in proportion to the numbers that are inside the rectangles, you come up with a cross. And so God was sending this subtle message all the way through the Bible that Jesus is coming. Something's going to happen. You know, God's going, hey, when you print the Bible, make sure you have a blank page in the middle, because there's going to be this thing that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. There's going to be this division. Something's going to happen. And so I think it's amazing. You know, and that's just one of those times for me that I'm reading the Bible for something totally different. I'm just going, hey, God, I just want to look at some numbers. I want to get an idea of what the scope and scale of the numbers are. And wherever I was reading it, God's going, you know, just let's tilt it a little bit. And look at how the light goes through that. And let me show you something you've maybe not seen before. And I was like, wow. I mean, I shared this caveat with everybody I could find on Sunday morning because I drew it out on a piece of paper and I didn't want to teach it from the – because it would have derailed the teaching. But I was just like, this is amazing that God has been sending this message of Jesus all the way through the Bible from the first tentative steps of Genesis all the way through to Jesus' coming in the first chapter of Matthew. Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned about the importance of reading the Old Testament. And when we say old, old does not mean outdated, obsolete, unnecessary, replaced by the new. The old is just as inspired as the new. And in fact, the old were the scriptures that Jesus read. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. So we highly recommend reading the entire Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It's all inspired. It's the handiwork of God. It's the message. It's the manual. It's his love letter to us. It's the way that we're to live and to know him and to walk in cadence with his leading. And we would strongly encourage you, make a daily practice, even if it's a verse. But I would suggest maybe reading five or so pages, get through the Bible in a year. Find a good chronological Bible because it does put a lot of things in context. I'm currently in one passage where it's 2 Kings, it's 2 Chronicles, it might have a psalm in there, and suddenly Isaiah shows up for a little while, and you start getting or making sense of, oh, there's Ahaz and Ahab. I didn't realize the difference. You know, you have to watch closely because some of these kings, like Azariah and Azariah, and I'm like, boy, I could have easily missed that. So read it carefully. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind, to guide you, to inspire you, to help reveal that personal relationship and that walk that God wants to work in and through you, and you'll be blessed.
Yeah, and I just sent you the picture, so hopefully we can put that up on the website, and then people can go and they can actually look and see the visual that I drew out to give them an understanding of what I was talking about. It's very hard to articulate until you get the television going. I know that's in the works, right?
Yeah,
great news,
yeah.
Great news television.
Yes, yes. And that's greatnewsradio.org, so you'll see Jason's artistic rendering of the tribes around the tabernacle. And tell us if you don't also see the cross there. Jesus has his fingerprints on all of history, and may he have those same fingerprints on your life today. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night. And I should point out, I'm going to have Jason back in the studio tomorrow. We have a lot to say. We're going to move Joey Crow to Friday so he can help you enter into the weekend. So Jason will be back with me tomorrow at the same time.